Good evening again. How are you all tonight? Again? I hope you've had a good week filled with blessings and joy. I just really want to encourage you as well as encourage myself in the things that we have been going through. And I hope that the material that I have been presenting to you will serve as some help. I know that it's not as expanded in some cases as some people would like, but it takes a while to become a disciple. In my case, it's going to take a lifetime to learn some things, and that's why if I can present things in a simple form, that's how I learn. And so I hope I'm not going too fast, and I hope I'm not going too slow, and I hope that these things that I hand out are helpful to you along the way in making disciples. The term that we're using here is counselor, but it is synonymous with a disciple maker or maker of disciples. As I've said to you repeatedly, that this idea of biblical counseling really is two-pronged, and it has all of its roots, foundation, resources in theology, in the scripture, not apart from it. And the two-pronged approach to biblical counseling is discipleship and evangelism. Evangelism and discipleship. We can't get away from the commission that God has given to us. And the fulfillment of that commission can only come about in the application, the dispensing of the full counsel of the Word of God. And that's what biblical counseling is. If we think about counseling, biblical counseling or Christian counseling, apart from the scripture, we've got something else. There are some people who will call it Christian or biblical, but if the foundations of what they do not proceed from scripture and have the foundation of scripture and have the resources of scripture for the edification of the body of Christ and for the glorification of God, then it's got to be called something else other than biblical counseling or Christian counseling or disciple making. I think that I have said that repeatedly or repeated it enough times that you know what I mean when I talk about biblical counseling. Because I certainly don't want to provide any kind of information that would contaminate your thinking regarding what God has called us to and how we function. And it's not a ministry that stands alone. It's a ministry that is very much part of our calling. Biblical counseling or making disciples is an extension of the ministry of Christ. So let's review a couple of things that I said to you last week regarding that extension of the ministry of Christ. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking. He walks into the synagogue, takes the scroll, opens it up to this place, and he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." As God brings us to a place of salvation, as we are born from above, then immediately the calling is upon our lives in this extended ministry of Christ. And these are the things that we will find ourselves involved in. Preach good news. There is no better news, and the news apart from the redemptive work of Christ on the cross for the salvation of humanity, what better news is there than that? There is no other news. So we have to be about in the proclamation of the gospel, which means that we must know what the gospel is all about. And to what extent it is extended. And then we must bind up the brokenhearted. We must be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, in the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of restoration, because it brings peace and it binds the brokenhearted. The scripture says that a man can withstand sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Well, the only solution for those particular things are the resources that come from Scripture that must be dispensed by someone. Who will dispense them if it's not we, the body of Christ, to one another? We must set the captives free. From what? From the enslaving philosophies of this world that take people captive or move them away from the truth of what God has declared to us regarding His creation of the universe and the creation of people and the purpose for our creation. What are we created for? For the glory of God, to enjoy Him and His fellowship. And the contamination of sin has caused all kinds of problems for humanity, and the philosophies that follow fallen man have a tendency to place people in a position, in a sense, of captivity. Who's going to set them free from the entangled, deceptive, lying philosophies? The truth. Who's going to proclaim the truth? We are. And opening the eyes of the understanding to the Word of God. It is through the proclamation and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit takes His very own words and brings them directly into the heart of a human being, that the eyes of the understanding of that person come, so that we can see where we are in our separated condition from God, and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings us to a place of regeneration. That's the way I came to the Lord. That's the way you came to the Lord. Apart from the preaching of the Word of God, there is no salvation. Apart from the preaching of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual regeneration. And so these are the things that we're involved in. It is an extension of the ministry of Jesus. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We are the visible embodiment of Christ here on earth. The representatives. We are the ambassadors of Christ with a powerful, powerful message that transforms the lives of human beings. And for me, when I meet with people, I want to have an idea of what they're asking of me or presenting to me so that I can be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is something that we've all experienced according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. It was God Himself who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and then gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And that is, to me, a very powerful ministry that we have. There are a lot of Christians, I believe, that say or think about themselves that they have no ministry. Well, after tonight, if you've never looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting around verse 17, you can no longer say that. If you are in Christ, If you are born from above, if you are born again, you have a ministry. And that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation that each and every one of us received at the point of our salvation. And the word of reconciliation. And that's the proclamation of the gospel. We have a ministry. We have a ministry to the world who is lost and separated from God. And the wonderful message of freedom and salvation. And then we have a message and a word for one another for the edification of the body of Christ. You know that I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't mind. I know I'm redundant, but I don't mind being redundant because it helps me remember things. The gifts that God has given you. What is the primary gift that God has given you? The Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that particular gift, I cannot use that gift on me. What God has given me is for you. And what God has given you is for me. And unless we are involved in implementing the gift of the Holy Spirit into one another's life, then perhaps we'll see stagnation or no growth, or we remain in our infancy. That also is not part of God's plan, because he wants to grow to maturity, to the nature and the stature of his precious Son. And so we must be involved in this ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this little outline that you have on the back of your this little sketch, this template that you have on the back of your outline. At the very top, you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Before I became a Christian, I used to sneak my wife's Bible. I didn't want her to know that I was reading the Bible, because I had said to her before I became a Christian, I don't want to watch Billy Graham on TV. I don't want you to listen to Christian radio. I don't want you to pray out loud in my presence. If you're going to read the Bible, you have to do it on your own. We're not going to all of the kinds of things that an unregenerate person may say. I probably said them all. Mean person. Okay. Let's qualify that. Thank you, Susie. That's just one adjective she could use. She could use that. We don't have enough time. But while she was working and I would come home from school, I'd look for her Bible. And I didn't know how to read it. I mean, I knew how to read, but I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know where to go. And I would look at the front and look through the table of contents and go to a particular passage that I had heard. And it would take me forever to find it. And I would read it and I would read it and I would read it. Guess what was not happening? There's no understanding. There was no understanding of what that says. And I know why now. Because the scripture says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them. They must be spiritually discerned. That natural man thinks that the Word of God is foolish. And that was what I was. I was a foolish, unregenerate, natural man trying to understand the things of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to know. And I began to listen. For the first time, as I went reluctantly with my wife to a church that preached the gospel, I began to hear some things that really began to penetrate my heart. I heard the gospel. Now here I was, 27 years old, and I had grown up in a religious organization. And I had practiced that religion for 27 years. And yet I was blind and dead, separated. And the gospel, that word began to penetrate my heart to the point of regeneration. Once I surrendered my life, something happened. I couldn't get enough of reading the scripture. There was an amazing hunger and a thirst. I was a senior at the university, and I was reading the Bible more than I was reading my texts, which is a good thing, which was a necessary thing. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word to bring me to a place of understanding where I was. What kind of an evaluation could I possibly have about my own life apart from a plumb line that could be used to gauge it? There wasn't one apart from the Word of God. If I tried, then it would be what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. When men compare themselves and class themselves by themselves, it's a foolish thing. All I had was a comparison of myself to other men. But as soon as I'm born again, then I can bring my life before the plumb line of the Word of God, and things begin to change. Now, I have to confess that I had a lot of zeal and no knowledge, and so I became overzealous. I suppose that I sounded quite strange to a lot of people. Because I had a lot of zeal, but I didn't have any knowledge, and I certainly didn't have any solid wisdom. But I wanted to know, and I wanted to apply, and I believed literally in what the Scripture was teaching. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the important part was that God was filling my heart with His Word. And I needed somebody to help me understand. And that's where the pastor and the elders of that particular church that I was at took me under their arm and began to disciple me. And it was one person helping another understand, recognize my own situation for the purpose of that transforming growth in the Lord. And I hope I never stop. And I hope you never stop. And I hope you continue to grow to maturity, to greater maturity, I should say. The difference between studying with these men in comparison to studying under other men at the university was that these men were providing for me an unchangeable resource, a resource that would never, ever change, an immovable plumb line of absolutes. It was the Word of God. And the more that I looked at those resources, the more I grew, the better understanding I had about life, the greater discernment I had, and a desire to teach others as well. But those resources are extremely important. The resources we're talking about is the Word of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that brings us to a spiritual maturity and the calling and the responsibility, the privilege that we have of sharing it with others so that there can be maturity too. Really, my goal is to be a reflection of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul is saying, the things that you have heard and seen in me, entrust to others that they may be also to teach others. I want to be able to entrust to you or give to you what the Holy Spirit has provided for us in the proclamation, the declaration, the revelation of His Word, so that as you grow, you pass it on to others. Which means that you have to be involved in lives of people and utilize the gift of the Holy Spirit in the edification. And in some cases, bringing them to a place of understanding that they are separated from God so that then they can experience that work of the Holy Spirit. But apart from the Word of God, guys, what do we have? What can we possibly share with people that has the same effect? Theory? Philosophy? Opinions? History? There isn't anything else that God is going to use to bring a person to salvation apart from the Word of God. The apostles themselves asked the Lord, how is it that a man can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, impossible, but with God all things are possible. And how will they be saved was the question. How will they be saved? Unless they hear the gospel. And they're not going to be able to hear the gospel unless somebody brings them the gospel. And that's us. That's our calling. So as you utilize the resources under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and you present it to somebody else, it's the Holy Spirit himself that's going to be doing the work. Because that's what he does. But he's going to use us. Listen, we may not think a whole lot about ourselves. We may look in the mirror and have all kinds of thoughts that flow through our mind concerning who we are. And perhaps even in some cases, it's an elevated opinion of ourselves. In some cases, it's a devalued opinion of ourselves. But whatever the case may be, do you not understand? I know you do. We are going to be judging angels. We are going to be involved in the process of the judgment of angels. That should wake us up a little bit. Us, we, the body of Christ. I tell you, I don't understand that. But the scripture declares it. And it says, if you are going to be judging angels, can you not even deal with the simple things of this world? In helping another fellow brother come to a place of application, applying the word? Isn't there at least one wise among you, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6? At least one wise among you who's able to help you discern, make decisions? Well, there's not just one wise among us, is there? No, we should all be involved in helping one another make wise decisions. In the implementation, the understanding and the implementation of the Word of God, so that our lives then begin to take on the transforming work of the Holy Spirit unto the likeness of Christ Jesus. So you see, this ministry of counseling or ministry of encouragement and ministry of reconciliation is not set aside for a few. It is part of our calling as a whole. Anybody who is in Christ Jesus now has this responsibility of the proclamation of the Word of God and helping another grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So when people say to me, well, that's not my calling, well, we've got some things to talk about. Because that is your calling. Okay? So, what is it that we need to know about this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And that's what I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight. Some of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the counselor or the disciple maker. Now, obviously, as it says in the outline, this list is not all inclusive. There's so much more, but here's some of the things that we have to understand. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And we must be under the influence, in the empowering, in the hands of the Holy Spirit to be able to be used by the Lord as we get together with one another to provide guidance. We need guidance. I need guidance. And so Romans 8, 10 through 16. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, it's the Spirit of God within us that in the proclamation of the Word of God gives direction to the hearer, so that the sinful works of sin are put to death, so that in our own mortal bodies we see a newness, a resurrected life, a different lifestyle. We can't will to live a righteous life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not of us. Then it becomes self-righteousness and works, human works, doesn't it? And what does the Scripture says about our own righteousness? Filthy rags. That's it. So, in the utilization or the implementation, the appropriation of the Word of God brings a person to the realization of the works of the flesh. And whether or not the Holy Spirit's working within us. Who's going to proclaim those things? You are. The Holy Spirit is going to guide the hearer through the proclaimed Word of God in the direction that God wants him to go. And you have a message. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you yet what is to come. So if the Holy Spirit himself spoke only those things that the Father required, what are we going to be speaking? The same thing. We are required to share with each other the things that God himself has delivered to us in his word. Apart from that, then it's something different. I have a lot of opinions, and I share my opinions with a lot of people. But I do say to them, this is my opinion. And there's a difference between my opinion and the Word of God. And the Word of God has the authority of God. My opinions, what authority do they have? So we must be involved in proclaiming the things that we know, speak those things that belong to God, so that people's lives are guided in light of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will do the work, but we have to do the proclaiming. When people say to me, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and they tell me what it is, sometimes I say, could you share with me the portion of Scripture that speaks to that issue? And in some cases, they've said, absolutely, let me tell you. Would you please go with me here? And they'll take me to it. And there is a testimony there. It testifies back to the Word of God. But in some cases, they go, well, you know, I just have this feeling. Okay. I'm not so sure about that. But that's the way we are, aren't we? Okay. And we all have opinions. But if we are guiding people down a particular path on the basis of our opinions, and it usually goes like this, you know, if I were in your shoes, if that was me, oh, let me tell you what to do. Okay? But if it doesn't go back to the Word of God, then I would suggest that you take very careful stock of what they're doing. Check it out with the Word, and if it doesn't fit there, be careful with its application. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us. And the more that we're involved in the proclamation of the Word itself to people's lives so that they can see the difference between the works of the flesh and the work of the Holy Spirit, then we've got something authoritative to speak about. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Letter B. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught to you, remain in him. Now, there is an office that God himself has established and ordained in the pastor teacher. But the pastor teacher is a messenger boy or a messenger man, put it that way. And the pastor teacher is unfolding the Word of God. But the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Tim gets up here and unfolds the Word of God to us, exposes us to the truth of the Word of God, and does expository teaching, it's the Holy Spirit that's driving the truth of those words to our hearts. And He is the one that opens our eyes to the understanding of those things. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit bringing His Word into His vessel. But the Holy Spirit is a teacher. This passage of Scripture does not mean that we cannot, should not be involved in each other's lives in the proclamation of the Word to understanding. And it doesn't mean that we can isolate ourselves from the body of Christ and say, well, you see this passage here? It doesn't mean that I don't need a teacher. That doesn't mean that at all. In Isaiah 28:26, his God instructs him and teaches him the right way. There are people who say that there are many ways to God. The Bible doesn't declare that. There is a right way. And that right way, the only place you can find the right way is in the Word of God. It's absolute. Isaiah 48:17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best, for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. Who knows best for us? Who knows better than God what is best for us? And who is it that's going to deal with the issues of our hearts and the things in our life? It's the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You know what that's like, don't you? Each one of us who's born again knows the convicting word work of the Holy Spirit. You know that tug and that prompting. And oftentimes what we may find ourselves doing is saying, you know, I just want to do what I want to do. Lord, leave me alone. I mean, how can we say that? But we do. It's that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us the way that we should go. He wants to illumine our hearts and open our eyes to the understanding of those things. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, which means that because we are the extension of the ministry of Christ, we need to be involved in this same ministry of teaching. Again, Christians have said to me, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are a teacher. You're a teacher by calling and by design and by responsibility. We must instruct one another in the way that we should go. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables. Letter C, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. These are the ends of the earth. This is where we live. We live at the end of the earth. We don't live in Jerusalem, do we? And it's the Holy Spirit who empowered these men to proclaim the truth with boldness so that that message has gone to the ends of the earth. And here we are. It's been passed on to us. And we've got to take it to the end of our earth, wherever that may be. In Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Who's that? The weary and the weak. That's every one of us. So where's the power going to come from? The Holy Spirit. One of the passages of Scripture that I am constantly reminding myself of is this. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And I've said to you many times, and I'll continue to confess it so long as it's true, my problem is that I grow weary and I lose heart, and the doing of good many times comes to a screeching halt. But when I'm doing good, when I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, He is the one that enables me to continue to do it. I don't have it in and of myself. It's not a matter of doing it because I have the power in and of myself. It must be something that I've got to trust in so that the Lord can work in and through me to accomplish His good purpose and will. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives within you and will be with you. How many times have we heard that already to this point? The Spirit of God lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the vessels that God will use. We are the sanctuary. If you want to put it that way. The house, the building, the pot that the Spirit of God abides in. And Jesus Himself said, it's expedient for me, necessary for me to go away. But when I go away, I will send you another one just like me, not different, in the Holy Spirit. When Sean took us through the foundations of faith, there were a lot of passages of Scripture that taught us, that brought us to the reality that the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. We worship a triune God. And Jesus didn't leave us alone or orphaned. He sent us His Holy Spirit to enable us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us in our weakness, to strengthen us in the reality that we cannot do this on our own or to alter the message in any way, shape, or form. He preserves, letter E, Jude 1:24, and to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We might experience many, we do experience many, many things in this life, do we not? Many, many, many things, and some of them are much more difficult than others. My choice would be not to experience anything that gives me and brings me heartache. I don't want those things. But I can't get away from the reality that my life is going to be tested by storms and by fire. That's what the Scripture says in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians. In Matthew it says that my life is going to be tested by storms. The winds will blow and the rains will descend and they'll beat upon this house. Who's going to keep me? The Holy Spirit. And the foundation is Christ. Those who have no foundation in the Lord, they're not born again. When those storms come, the Scripture says, great is the destruction. There's no preserving power there in the person of the Holy Spirit. We feel like we're being destroyed and crushed and all of those things, but the fact is that the Scripture says, again, in 2 Corinthians, that's not going to happen to us. It is He who will cause us to stand. He keeps us. I don't like those things. I really don't like the difficulties of life. I don't like them. A lot of people think that I like conflict. And I like confrontation. And I don't. But what do? You have to deal with it. And when those things begin to take place, when my life is going to be tested by fire, then I can begin to see if what I have availed myself of are the gold, silver, and precious stone resources in the Scripture. Because those will stand the test of fire, will they not? When things begin to crumble and there seems to be deterioration of things, then I have to understand that perhaps what I've been doing, not perhaps, that what I have been doing is trying to build things on wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw don't stand up against the test of fire. Are you going to be tested? Yes. And you're going to be tested with some very, what I think, heavy things. Fires and storms are not, I mean, the words themselves describe it. I don't have to tell you. But He is able to keep me from falling. And He will. But there's got to be a commitment in disciple making that we have to impress upon the disciple these particular realities, the truths of what the Scripture teaches regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, as a side, you're not going to determine what your strengths are by taking a Myers-Briggs inventory. You're not. It doesn't happen here, but I know churches who take their staff through a leadership assessment, and the assessment is done on the basis of the Myers-Briggs. No. The gift that God has given us is the Holy Spirit Himself. God Himself has given us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit uses in us, manifests Himself in us as He wills. Not as I demand or as I determine that I think I have this gift or that gift. The fact of the matter is that I have the Holy Spirit as my gift. He is my seal. He's my Redeemer. He is my enabler. He is the one that preserves me. And as whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life, guess what? It's His business. I am not my own. I have been purchased with a price, with a very precious price, the blood of Christ. And whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in me, I need to be a yielded vessel. But imagine what it sounds like within the church. No, that's not my gift. No, my gift is this. You got to use me in this capacity. Well, I think you already know, who've been in the church long enough, that there's a lot of confusion, a lot of debate, and a lot of bickering about the person, the work, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, we've been redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will keep us. And this is the part that's wonderful. Keep us from falling and to present us, present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy. Can't you wait for the day when we're presented, the bride of Christ is presented before the Father without fault? Great joy. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. What is it that we cannot endure? What do we say? What is it that we cannot endure? Look at this. Check this promise out. Tuck it away in the depths of your heart. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. But we say what? I can't take it. I'm overwhelmed. It's more than I can bear. I'm done. That's it. It's over. No. Dear brothers and sisters, it's not. It's not. Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, is it beginning to make more sense? What kind of hope could we possibly offer people apart from the Word of God? I'm not a cheerleader. And God didn't call me to pump you up, to give you a motivational speech so that you can feel good about yourself and your accomplishments, and tell you to dig deep within yourself, because in the recesses of your inner being, you'll find all that is necessary for everything in life. No. We need to encourage one another, but it doesn't come in the form of pom-poms and bullhorns and that kind of stuff. It's in the proclamation of the gospel of our salvation and the seal of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the things that He says that He will do. God is faithful to complete what He has begun in us. What has He begun in us? All that comes from His kingdom to the day of salvation, to the day of Christ, to the final, the ultimate day of salvation. He anoints. As for you, this scripture has already been used, but we'll use it again. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in Him. There's a lot of confusion about the issue of anointing. The anointing doesn't come as a result of me perspiring with a hanky, marching up and down this podium and jumping up and down and speaking in a strange voice. No. That's theatrics. He's talking about the anointing. It's the same word that speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the word we get, charis or charismata, or the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace. The roots are the same. It is God working in us. It's that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a greater understanding and maturity in Christ, so that the discernment is there when we view life full blast coming at us. We know what it's all about. And the ability to make proper decisions so that we'll do what is pleasing to God. Now, I don't always do it. And I know that I sometimes find myself arguing with God. I don't know if you do. And I find myself questioning God. And I find myself telling God what He needs to do, counseling God. Imagine that. Puny little me. You may not. I know that I find myself doing those things as if I know how to instruct God so He can do for me what I want. No. This anointing is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's His grace working in us to bring us to that maturing process. G, enhances prayer life. Jude 1:20, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I know that some people refer to this as in reference to tongues. I don't believe that it is. And I may say something that may surprise some of you. I do believe in the full the full working of the Holy Spirit, every gift that we see in the Scripture, including tongues, is of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that those things have been altered. I'm not a cessationist. Some of you know what that means. I don't believe that certain kinds of things have completely ceased, because the Holy Spirit never changes. He is God. But He'll use His gifts and is empowering as He sees fit. But how am I going to pray in the Holy Spirit? According to the truth of the Word of God. How many of us have ever taken the Scriptures and prayed the Scriptures? A lot of us. Praying in the truth. Agreeing with God. Telling myself. Being strengthened in the Word. And reminding myself of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Otherwise, it may be like I used to. A vain repetition of... In fact, you know what? The fact of the matter is, and the truth is, maybe for many of us, we find ourselves being repetitious in our prayer. And we continue to ask God for some of the same things. That's not necessarily wrong. But something else happens when we look into the Scripture, into the Word of God, and we see the reality of His promises, and we begin to pray those promises, remind ourselves, bring supplications before the Lord in light of His Word with thanksgiving. And perhaps our prayers should change a little bit with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you have, instead of, Father, would you please? Because if He says He's going to do these things, why are we asking Him to do it if He's already said that He's going to do them? Why not change our attitude regarding prayer and our position and our approach with thanksgiving? Thanking God for the things that He's already promised that He's going to do, with expectation that in His perfect timing, we will begin to experience it in our lives. And our prayer life will begin to change. H, He illuminates, reveals, brings revelation. He illuminates our lives with the Word of God. Luke 24:32, and they asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scripture to us? That's what Jesus did to those two guys on the road to Emmaus. The law and the prophets of all the things that had taken place. And their hearts burned within them. Because Jesus Himself was revealing to them the reality and the truth of who He was. Through the Old Testament prophecies. And something began to happen in their hearts. Philippians 3:15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if some point... And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. So I have this idea or this opinion or this particular approach to life, and I bring it, and I superimpose it on the Word of God. And if it doesn't fit, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to me that I am wrong, I don't understand it carefully or correctly, and something needs to change. Let me give you that illustration as I did before. If I hold my left hand palm up and represent that as the Word of God, what do we say about the Word of God that every disciple maker must believe in? Give me some things that we said last week. The Word is? Infallible, true, inerrant, inspired, reliable, sufficient. Everlasting, eternal. Okay. If my left hand, palm up, represents those things that we must believe in, and if there's anybody here who doesn't believe any of those things we talked about last week, please, let's talk. Grab a hold of the elders, the pastors, or some of the other leaders here, and let's talk about those particular things, because if you don't believe, there's a problem in your heart. And I take my right hand of the issues of my life, and I want to know what they're all about, and I superimpose them on the Scripture. Many times, this is what it looks like. You see how it's not a match? So am I going to change what the Scripture, what God Himself says concerning His Word? How can I? How can I manipulate the Word of God to fit my opinion, my understanding? No, what happens? God wants to change my life so that it begins to look like what the Word says. It's my life that is going to be changed to match that. So the Holy Spirit will illumine my understanding. Things, if I don't understand, will bring it to the Lord. Bring it to His Word. He'll teach me. He'll show you. So let's bring our opinions. And if we had a roundtable discussion and we were all doing a Socratic thing, we could check each of our Socratic ideas, our subjective ideas, against the plumb line of the Word of God. And at the end of the discussion, if we wanted to be truthful, we'd have to declare, you know what, these ideas of mine fail. They come fall short. They don't reflect the truth of the Word of God. They don't even come from the Word of God. And now I have a decision to make. And the decision is I must submit myself to what the Scripture teaches and let the Holy Spirit change me. What's that called? Conformity, transformation, the transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind. Then I began to confess. Pastor Tim taught us not long ago, what's confession? It's calling things by the same name that God calls it, an agreement with God. That's what you're going to be doing in making disciples. You're going to be saying to people, let's check out those thoughts that you have and those ideas against the plumb line of the Word of God. Let's see how they fit. And if they don't, now you can begin to teach them the doctrines of the apostles, the foundation of the church, the truths of the Word of God. Okay? I, the Holy Spirit, bears witness. Hebrews 10, 15 through 18. The Holy Spirit testifies about this. First, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. And I will put my laws into their hearts, and they will write, and I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, they are no longer any sacrifice for sin. Testifies. It is a testimony. The Word of God is a witness of God Himself and what God does in the hearts of human beings and of His redemptive work, of His cleansing power. It is a testimony of the living Word of God, active, alive, sharp, piercing, transforming. The Word of God is not dead. It's not. We don't look at the Word of God that we can read and proclaim, talk about, and teach one another as if it's just literary work. It is piercing. And you know how piercing it is, do you not? You know how convicting the Word of God is as the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. It's a testimony. 1 John 5, 9 through 13. We accept men's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. If I can believe you as human beings when you say something to me, should I not be able and should I not believe God's testimony of His Son, to be much greater than human beings? Absolutely. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in his heart. That's a work of the Spirit. Because this testimony is of God, which has been given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in his heart. I read that. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If that's not the power of the living Word of God to bring us to a place of knowing, of security in our salvation in Christ, I don't know what is. Again, I think we all have similar types of testimonies prior to being born again. People used to confront me with my relationship with God. And they'd say to me, "Are you a Christian?" My answer was, "Yes, I'm a Catholic." No. "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I was baptized." "Are you a Christian?" And then I would get mad because they were pushing. Next question is, "Where do you think you'll spend eternity?" "Well, what do you mean? When you die, where will you go?" My answer, "I hope." Yeah, purgatory. "I hope." No, I knew I wasn't going to purgatory. "I hope that I'm going to heaven." "What do you mean you hope?" My answer, "Nobody really knows. How can anybody be sure? You'll only know when you know that you're there." That's not true. The Holy Spirit bears witness to His Word concerning the person of Jesus Christ and the work that He does to bring us to a point of salvation. And you know that you know that you know because the Holy Spirit bears witness. "I know. I know that I will spend eternity in the presence of God. I know that. I know that the Holy Spirit has brought me to newness of life. He has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I know that. And I have God's word that bears witness to that fact." And when we talk to people, we've got to talk about those things, flip the page. Because you're going to be dealing with the issues of their hearts. And in each one of our hearts, we either know that we know that we know that we are born again, or we don't know. And when you talk to people, and if the testimony does not fit what the Scripture teaches, then it should be discussed further. You're not going to be able to make a disciple unto growth of a person who is separated from God. You need to proclaim the gospel of salvation before you can continue proclaiming the gospel of sanctification, the growth. He bears witness. And then the last part, convicts. John 16:8. "When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness and judgment." The Word of God pierces an individual's heart. And before I became a Christian, I would lie about my sin. "No, that's not me." I would lie to myself. "No, that's not me." But once the Holy Spirit penetrated my heart and convicted me of my separated condition from God, I couldn't bear it. I could not bear it. I couldn't stand it. And I fought Him until I relinquished my life. And I didn't write down the day, the date, but I remember the hour. I remember the hour. And Susie was asleep next to me in our little apartment by the university around midnight. And God saved me. And oh man, there was joy unspeakable. I really mean that, joy unspeakable, because Susie woke up with me in tears and she said, "What's going on?" I couldn't speak. And I knew. Because a convicting word of the Holy Spirit concerning my sin, my separatedness from Him. And of righteousness. All of these things that you think you've been doing are so wonderful. That's not righteousness. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit that reflects the kingdom of God, it's not righteousness. And the judgment. Thank God that we'll stand before the Lord and the judgment will be cast. But the judgment will sound something like this: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter. Or, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You did not do the will of my Father. Which will you hear? Now, that's at least in part the extension of the work and the ministry of Jesus that He has committed to us, commissioned us to be involved in. And apart from the Word of God, apart from the proclamation, the revealing, the unfolding of the Word of God, we will not see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person who God wants to see grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to know what the Scripture teaches concerning issues of life, the multifaceted issues of life. And if we don't know, folks, then we have to be about doing. And I'm grateful to the men who have gone before me, who have provided a vast and rich resource in what's considered systematic theology. It's done. What we have to do is grab a hold of that work and begin to learn under the tutelage and direction of the Holy Spirit what those things are pertaining to life. As I said last week, there are a lot of things that are being presented to us that the world wants to create a question mark and a question in our hearts. And those things are settled because they're theologically answered already. And for us as Christians, the decision has already been made. We don't have to wonder, because God has spoken. What we need to do is abide and believe and be immovable, steadfast in the things that God has said we are and how we need to live. And the more we know what the Scripture says about those multifaceted aspects of our lives, when people come to us, we can say, oh, let me tell you what the Scripture says about that particular thing. Now, this ministry is hard. You know that, don't you? You know that. And I know that. And I know that because I don't need to go any further than myself. This ministry, this extended to me by my brothers and sisters, is difficult because I have a propensity towards selfishness, hard-headedness, arrogance, pride. And those particular things sometimes fight against the things of the Scripture. And that's the kind of people you're going to be dealing with. You're going to be dealing with people like me. But we don't lose heart and we don't grow weary. We continue to do it because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is faithful to bring about the transforming work in the life of His children. Thank God. Thank God it's not up to me to make the changes. Because I can't. But it is a ministry that stretches you. And that's why I believe we probably shy away from the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And that's why we pass it off to Pastor Tim, Pastor Sean. Because it stretches us. But there's no evading. There's no escaping. Thank God that there isn't. And the more that we commit ourselves to that ministry, the stronger we will be as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Continue to read, study, to show yourself approved, one who can rightly divide the Word of God. That's the deal. That's the issue, I should say. One who can rightly divide the Word of God, because I need that ministry to me. I need to be able to come to a brother and say, listen, I'm struggling in this particular area, and he can say to me, let's look at your issue in light of what the Scripture says. And then the challenge and the commitment to me is going to be, now get your life under the submission of that principle of God's kingdom. And things begin to change. Okay? So, I know that there's so much more to say about the Holy Spirit. I think this is just scratching the surface. But these are at least some components that you're going to be constantly involved in terms of the work that we are called to do. So, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us, mightily empower us, as we submit to His calling. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we cannot live without it. And we cannot live without the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, to bring us to the conformity of Your Son. Transform our hearts and our thoughts, Lord. Mold us into the image of Your precious Son. Lord, empower us not to shrink back from the full and clear declaration of the counsel of Your Word. Oh, Lord, our desire is to be mature, that every day we would see our lives changing, being fashioned by Your Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for our fellowship. Thank You, Father, for the sweetness that is here, because You have appointed our elders, Lord, to teach Your Word, and thank You for their commitment to it. Honor them, Father, with grace and strength. Lord, thank You that there is no fear in going into this world because You're with us. Help us, Lord, in our weaknesses. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. You're dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Keep reading, studying. Good night.